She said like this, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. We are studying about Christian fellowship in my last sermon. We learned when John writes the gospel, he is portraying Christ from the very beginning, from the very eternity, before the earth was made. John chapter 1 verse 1 read like this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It shows the pre-existence of Christ, the coexistence of Christ, and the co-equality with God. While I was meditating this portion, previous Sunday afternoon, an elderly couple knocked at my door and they said they want to share a video with me. It's all about Bible study. I said, okay. And they showed me the video and they said they are from Jehovah Witness. And they invited me for their Bible study. I said that I don't believe in the doctrine of Jehovah Witness. And they asked me why, what is the reason? Then I quoted this verse that I was preparing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they said, in your translation is saying was God, but in their translation it says the Word was a God, but that is a wrong translation from the Greek book. When you read the book of John, a couple of chapters later, in chapter number 8, there is a woman who was caught in adultery, and the Lord told the people around them not to stone her. And later, when he is declaring himself as he was before, I was there before Abraham. Before Abraham, I am. That was his statement. At that time, the people around him, they were ready to stone him because he was claiming himself to be God. Here we see this text is saying Jesus Christ was pre-existent and he is God. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When John writes the gospel to portray the Christ as from the eternity, when he comes to the epistles, he is revealing the consequence of what happened when the Lord was manifested in the flesh. John, who spent his life with Christ during his earthly ministry, he writes in 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, he says that this, that which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. With all our shortcomings, here we see we are welcomed into the fellowship with the Father. A holy God who could not have any fellowship with sinners, here we're seeing a great miracle is being happened because of the grace that God has showed to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is giving a synopsis of this gospel. If you believe in this gospel, if you receive this gospel, he says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And this joy is given by God to all his children. This morning, we want to go forward with this study from verses 5 onwards. Here we see John is drawing his attention to an aspect of fellowship, and that is that we are walking in the fellowship of light. God the Father is inviting us to have fellowship with him. He's the same God of light whom there is no darkness at all. Here we see in verse 5, it says, This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John might have heard this message a couple of times when he was there with Jesus. John writes this in John's Gospel chapter 8, verse 12, what the Lord has himself said. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here, Jesus Christ is himself is saying, I am the light of the world. And here we see God is light and him is no darkness at all. Once I heard a testimony from a servant of God who shared his experience of how he became a Christian. Before he became a Christian, he was a polytheist. That means a polytheist is someone who believes in multiple gods, who worships many gods. In the religion that he followed, had many gods, and these gods had all kind of wickedness and weakness, and they were fighting with each other, and he could not accept them as God. And in this verse, we see God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So what do you mean by this statement, God is light? Is God equal to light, and sun is equal to light, that means God is sun? No, that is not the statement at all. Light is as a synonym, is given as a symbol, it is given in this context. Light is used in throughout the scriptures as a synonym for infinite holiness, purity and perfect righteousness. Here in this text we can understand God is but purity, absolute holiness and absolute perfection. There is nothing wrong or no missing in God. And when we are in fellowship with that kind of God, we have to walk to be compatible with his character. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 reads like this, can two walk together except they be agreed? So when God is declaring God is light and him is no darkness at all, so when we have fellowship with him, we should show the same character of God. So you might say, how can me as a guilty sinner come to God who is in light, he who knows each and every secret of my heart, who knows every evil way in me, how can I come to his presence? And here we see God has provided us a way that when we have a fellowship with him, we have to have fellowship in the light because God is light. In verse 6 we read, 1 John 1 verse 6, we see, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There is no use of talking about fellowship with God and living in sin. Proverbs 28 verse 13 reads like this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. To walk in darkness is to walk in sin. To walk in sin is to follow the dictates of my natural desires and my heart. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are in the light. Walk as the children of light. So our natural mind is to walk in darkness. But here in Ephesians we read, Paul is saying that once you were in darkness, but now ye are in light. So walk as the children of light. Here we see a natural description of an unsaved man. An unsaved man belongs to darkness. That means he loves to walk in sin. He loves to do things that are displeasing to God. Nicodemus, when he went to Jesus, Jesus is telling to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, when somebody wants to do some wicked activity, he is doing in secret. When he is committing a sin, he doesn't want anybody else to see. Or he will do those things only with like-minded people around him. You cannot have fellowship with God when you are in darkness. For God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In scriptures, we can see darkness is presented in four different ways. There is something called natural darkness. Let me turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 4 verses 17 and 18. Here we can see what is meant by natural darkness. Ephesians 4 verses 17 and 18 reads like this, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Here we see a Gentile walk. How does the Gentile walk? He is blinded in his heart and his understanding is darkened. That is natural to all men who are born on this earth. No man by nature understands God or his ways. We can relate it when we see children. We don't have to teach them to lie, but rather we have to teach them to speak truth. We don't have to teach them not to lose their temper, but rather we have to teach them to control their feelings. We have to teach them to be obedient, but by their own nature they are very disobedient. So we see people are naturally children of darkness. In John chapter 3 verse 7, Jesus is telling to Nicodemus that he must be born again. God has come to men and offered us a way how we can come to light, and that is gospel, and that is what Jesus Christ did for us on that Calvary cross. Second type of darkness we can see is about willful darkness. In John chapter 3 verse 19 we see, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here we see men love darkness because their deeds were evil, willful darkness. Again, Jesus says, he that doth truth cometh to light, that his deeds might be manifest, that they were wrought in God. That means God's light attracts men who love truth. They will run to light because they love truth. But everyone who does evil hates light, and he wants to run away from that light, run away and go to that darkness. And this is the condemnation. This is the willful darkness. Second, we see the result of willful darkness is a judicial darkness is coming to that person. Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 16 reads like this, give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn into the shadow of death and make it cross darkness. Here we see, does God who is light causes darkness? Yes. When we willfully disobey God, when an unregenerated person willfully disobey God and his message, what happens? He lets them go, and he is in that judicial darkness. We read about Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, when he was showed so many miracles, he hardened his own heart. Exodus chapter 8 verse 15 and 32 says, Pharaoh hardened his heart repeatedly. And what did God do? God allowed him to harden his heart. Unless God intervenes, when we sin, upon sin, what happens? Our heart is hardened and we cannot hear to God's message. Let me turn your attention to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 10 and 12. 10 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 10 to 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sent them strong delusion, that they should believe in a lie. Here we see about the end times, wherein the Antichrist is coming. And we see the people at that time, they did not receive the love of truth. And what did God do? God will send them strong delusion, that they should start believing in a lie. Here we see, because of their willful darkness, here we see a judicial judgment is on them. My friend, if you have received a measure of light, thank him and seek grace to go in that light, and you will have fellowship with him. In Jude verse 13, we see what is the final result of someone who has rejected the light. Here we see the final result of rejecting the light. He says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For those who reject God, there is eternal darkness forever for him, which is reserved. But God does not want men to live in that darkness or die in that darkness. And he has made a way wherein you can see God himself. Christ, who was God, who came down to this world, died for your sin and my sin. And he rose up on the third day. And we see, and we heard today morning also, that the veil that was separated between the holiest of holy and other was torn apart. And because of that, we have access to God, who is light. Finally, we see in verse 7 onwards, John is expounding this. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in light as he is in light. This statement shows us the position that a Christian enjoys. It is about where you walk, not about how you walk. It shows a Christian is walking in the presence of God. By salvation, God has put God has put a person in the very presence of God, that is light. A presence that when he was a sinner, he didn't want to come to that presence. But when he, because of grace, he has come to God's presence, and God is in light. And in that presence, he's like the high priest who come to the holiest of holy. And that holiest of holy place, this is the Ark of Covenant is there. And that Ark of Covenant, there is the jar of manna is kept, and the Aaron's bedded rod is kept, and the Ten Commandments is kept. And on top of that, there is the mercy seat, and there is the two cherubims are there. And in between the cherubims, there is their uncreated light. The Shekinah glory is there. And when we were sinner, we could never come to that presence. But when God the Father is seeing, he's seeing the blood that is there on the mercy seat. The throne of God has become a mercy seat because Jesus Christ's blood is there as an eternal covenant for us. Psalms 89 verse 14, it says like this, justice and judgments are the habitation of thy throne. Here we see the throne of God has become a mercy seat. It is the sprinkled blood, the blood of sacrifice that has made a throne of God into a mercy seat. In verse 7 we see that when I come to that mercy seat, I can see many more people who are there in that place. It says, but if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Here we see, I can understand that I am not alone there. There are many, many people who are as bad as me, but because they have put their trust in Jesus and his blood that shed for our sins, they are all cleansed because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that the blood of Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now we do not have to fear the light, but because the blood has been shed for our sins, and we have been made as his own children. Here we see the word cleanses. I can read a portion from what H.A. Ironside is saying about this verse. It says, I quote like this, I read like this, the word cleanses suggests to many a continual cleansing. I do not think this is the thought of the scripture. The marvelous thing about salvation is that when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ cleanses us eternally and completely in the sight of God. The blood abides on the mercy seat. It is there constantly before God in his eternal power. There is never a moment that blood is not there before God. I may fall in my words, in my thoughts, in my desire, but the blood abides in the mercy seat for eternity. There is nothing that can remove a believer from that position because of the eternal value of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to practical cleansing, the Lord has given his word for our practical cleansing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26 reads like this: Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Another aspect that we can here understand is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That means his blood is sufficient to cleanse us from every sin in my life, past or present or future sins. It is more than sufficient for me. It is not cleansed little by little. That doesn't mean that my sins that I did before my salvation was cleansed and later when I do that are uncleansed. No, it says the blood of Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse my all sins, my past, my present and my future sins. All are cleansed for eternity because of his son Jesus Christ. Verses 8 onwards, we can see what are the problems that can happen in fellowship. Verse 18 onwards, we see there are series of if that is appearing in verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8 reads like this: If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here, in my Bible, the heading says the fact of indwelling sin. For every person, there is an inherent sin that is there in every man that is born on this earth. And Christ is the only one who was different to all mankind. John chapter 1 John 3 verse 5, it reads like this: In him is no sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who is different from men. All men have sin in their life, an inherent sin that is universal to all men. But here, Jesus Christ is the only one who is different. Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7 verse 17, sin dwelleth in me. Paul himself is telling, sin is dwelling in me. And no one can claim if we that there is no sin in their life. In verse 8 we see, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That means if somebody is saying, I have not sinned, he is cheating himself. Verse says, we deceive ourselves. So all people in this world have sinned and nobody can escape that. Verse 10, we can read, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not us. That means nobody can say he has never committed a sin. If we say we have never committed a sin, Bible says we make God a liar. Because Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So they have an inherent sin in their life and they sin in their daily life. And verse 9 we see we do not have to live in that sin. In verse 9 we see, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need a judicial cleansing because of my sin. And we see, I need a practical cleansing for my sin. He says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need a practical deliverance from the power of sin when I live here. So what does the Bible says? I have to come to God as a repentant sinner and confess my sin. He does not say to pray, but to confess and my sins will be forgiven. He's saying he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When a repentant person is coming to God, the Lord is faithful to confess, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is recognizing a possibility of a believer falling into sin. It is not about habitual sinning, but a possibility of committing a sin. And God has made a provision that our sins can be cleansed as a believer. When we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is wanting to hear the sincere confession in our life. We do not have to conceal it. We do not have to console it, but rather confess it to the Lord and be specific in our confession. And God is faithful to forgive us our sins. And that forgiveness is definite and it is immediate, and He does not remember it at all. How does God do it? It says in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." Here John is saying, he is not advocating that you should sin. Rather, he is saying, if you sin, what is happening? If you sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. We know what is the duty of an advocate. He is advocating on behalf of us. He is advocating to God the Father. Who is this? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now in heaven. He is advocating with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin. Here we see God is doing a propitiation to Jesus Christ is doing a propitiation to God the Father on behalf of us. For a sinner, he has to have a judicial cleansing, but for a believer, he needs to have practical cleansing. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive and to restore our fellowship back with God the Father. That way, we can enjoy a good fellowship with God the Father when we commit a sin in our life. When we sin, when a believer sin in his or her life, a fellowship is broken. But He is always the believer's Father. That's what it says. He is always God the Father for that believer. But a fellowship is broken. So what as a believer, what we should do is that we should have a closer fellowship with Him. Let us enjoy the blessing of walking with Him, having fellowship with God, who is in light. And when we have that fellowship with Him, we can enjoy the God's salvation, His fellowship more in our life. May these words encourage us in our daily walk with Him. May His name be glorified.